We come to John chapter 9 this morning. We're picking up at verse 1. This is God's word. The he here as we begin is Jesus. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Today, as you can tell from the end conclusion of this chapter, we are talking about spiritual sight. And we come back now to a narrative about what Jesus is doing as we're walking through the Gospel of John. We've just come through this long section in this really heavy teaching in chapters 7 and 8, where he's been speaking about himself and who he is and challenging things. He just ended with this claim that before Abraham was, I am, as he connected himself back to the revelation of God in the world. And he's saying, I was there, I am who revealed himself to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses. But now we've come through that long and heavy teaching, and we're back on the road with Jesus. He's left the temple area in this moment of teaching, and he's walking as the chapter opens. And it tells us that he comes in chapter 9, we pick up with what he's doing, and he comes to this blind man along the road. My outline this morning is simply, very simple. It's mostly focused on this sign that he does as he heals this man, or he restores his sight. It gives him sight, the man who is blind. And then the second two points are going to be quick at the end. They're just a couple applications for us. The first point is the sign itself, the sign. The gospel, Jesus, John has been showing us signs. And though John doesn't call this a sign here, the Pharisees do. If you saw that later, he's been doing these signs. A sign was something in the book of John in which Jesus performs something, does something, so that it reveals who he is and what he has come to do. And Jesus has now left from the teaching, and as he's walking again, his glory is going to be revealed, going to be shown in something that he does. He passes by a man who is blind, we're told blind from birth. That is, something didn't happen to cause his eye to break, if you will, to stop working, though it was initially okay. But it never formed properly. It never was able from birth to be able to see. And Jesus is going to now do something here as he interacts with this man that's going to be a sign. Well, what kind of sign is this? We know that the apostles, or the disciples, and later the Pharisees certainly, took this man sitting there blind by the road as a sign of sin. He did something, or maybe his parents before him did something, and that's why he's suffering in this way. That's why. They see it as a sign of sin. As if, and sometimes people think this today, as if you can judge someone's character. You can judge their real worth. You can judge their relationship with God by their outward condition and circumstance. And Jesus says to that, no. you can't look at someone and because of the situation they're in or the things they're going through and immediately attribute it to something they did or some or their parents did, that it's based on sin that they committed. Now, we know that the brokenness of the world comes from sin and the curse on sin. But this one-to-one connection between, okay, you do something and now the consequence is this, and I can look at you and say, you see, they can't love God. You see, they're under God's curse because this. Jesus says, no. This didn't happen because of his sin, particularly. Yes, he's in a fallen condition by that, but this blindness is not because of that. Not because his parents sinned. There's another reason that this has happened. And he's going to go on to say it's so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now that the works of God might be displayed, that might be displayed is a term that they're translating to Greek. And what does it mean? It means that that what Jesus is going to do is going to cause the work of God to be made known. It's going to be put on public record. What Jesus is going to do here is going to display not just who Jesus is, but what the work of God is. And we know that is the work of salvation. Is going to be made known and on display and publicly known now through what happens here. It's going to be a sign of salvation. It's going to be a sign that Messiah is here. That what God has always promised to do throughout the history of his revelation, that it is now coming to fullness and coming to be in Jesus and in what Jesus is doing. And it's seen and it's public and it's public knowledge because he is here. That's what it's going to display. The works of God displayed in him. Now, what Jesus is saying here is that this sickness has a purpose. This illness, it's this deformity, this imperfect body, not functioning the way it's designed to function, is part of God's plan. So as a side, one thing we might want to recognize here is that the Scripture tells us that God is sovereign. And he's sovereign, and that doesn't mean that when you have good things going on in your life, then you say, yes, you see, God's in control and he's a good God. But then when bad things are happening in your life, you can say, oh my goodness, he's out of control and Satan's in control now and I hope God gets back in control. No, that's not the lesson that Jesus is showing us. But here, this man's many years of blindness, which was hard for him and painful, maybe not physically painful, I don't know, but painful in his life. He's sitting here begging. That's in a position of weakness. And those years of having walked through that is part of God's sovereign plan to reveal his glory, just like the miracle that brings about sight is part of God's sovereign plan. It's all part of God's plan. Your life is part of God's plan. Those hard times and those struggles are part of his plan to form Christ in you. Part of what he is doing. Not just when he does good, but in all of life, he is sovereign. And Jesus tells us that this life has been designed and planned, and this miracle that now has come to the moment to do in this man is to show something about Jesus, that he is the light of the world. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And you know, when he says that, immediately we're brought back to the beginning of the gospel. When in chapter 1, John summarizes what he wants us to learn from his gospel. And one of the key things he wants us to learn here is right here. We're at the heart of that. And he wants to make sure we understand this. What he saw Jesus do here, he summarized at the beginning. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And this miracle is announcing now the true light is here and it's him. Here is where light comes from. Here is the source of light. Here is life. It's found in Him, and He's making that manifest. He's displaying that. He's revealing this about Himself, that He is the light of the world. Now let's look at this miracle and say a few things more about this miracle. What are some things that we learn from this miracle? Well, first, Jesus is able to open blind eyes. The miracle itself shows us His power and ability. That's really important, very important, because the Old Testament, or the books of the Bible that came before the New Testament, told us that the Messiah, when He comes, the one who is sent into the world to achieve salvation for God's people, is going to be one who will be a light to the nations. And that will be known because He is able to open blind eyes. Isaiah 42 said, "Thus says God the Lord, I will give you," speaking of the Messiah here, "I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison those who sit in darkness." Jesus has already been talking about the release, that He has come to release them from the prison and the slavery of sin. And here now we see this physical picture of His work, bringing light to those who are blind, bringing light to the world, bringing salvation in the work of God. Now, many have noticed that the way in which Jesus does this healing is reminiscent of the creation account. Do you remember how mankind, humanity, was initially formed back in Genesis? As God took the dust of the earth and formed the man and then breathed life into him. And here Jesus takes dust, and this isn't explained to us, but many have seen an echo of what God did at creation. He's just claimed to be the eternal, existent Son of God, the one who was with them, who revealed Himself to Moses, who was there from the beginning. John says, the one who was with God and was God from the beginning. And here now He takes this dust of the earth and He moistens it. And by a kind of a symbolically, if you will, He reforms the eye with that dust, recreating it to work. And then He sends him off and go and wash. And He washes and He comes back seeing. The power of the Creator on display in public knowledge. Here is the one through whom light comes. Here is the one who brings God's work into the world. All things were made through Him, John had said in verse 3 of chapter 1, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So the miracle itself helps us to see God's work revealed through Jesus and shines a light on who He is, even as this man's eyes are opened. Second, the next thing that happens, not the second point, but a second thing that we can draw from and see in this is not only is the healing presented, but evidence is given that what Jesus just is claimed to have been done is actually what happened. Evidence is given. Sometimes we are told or we think that people back then, you know, they were a little naive. They were a little ignorant about really how life works. They weren't as scientifically aware as we are. They didn't quite get it. So they were ready to attribute kind of things to all kinds of superstitions and all kinds of other powers that are unseen. And they're just ready for that. So they quickly go there. And so they didn't really care to establish whether it actually happened. They just were more gullible and ignorant than we are. And they just accepted it. But John's showing us, no, that's not true. They cared about establishing the truth of this. And in fact, the law cares about establishing the truth of claims. And they want to do that. And they begin to debate whether this actually happened. Verse 8 and 9, you see the neighbors and those around him were saying, "Isn't this the man that used to sit and beg?" I mean, isn't this the one that they're saying, yeah, it is him. And others are saying, no, it looks like him. It's not him. Maybe it's just someone who looks like him. Maybe his doppelganger, you know, or something. We went and found somebody that looks like him. There was a time my oldest son went to Calvin University, and my youngest son didn't. My next younger son didn't. He went to Geneva. But when you saw any advertisement from Calvin, there almost inevitably this bright redhead kid was there in the pictures. And at first it looked like John. It's like, oh, John went. No, that John didn't go to Calvin. That's not John. And they're thinking the same thing. Well, maybe it's just someone that looks like him, but really it's not him on closer inspection. So they want to know, and John wants us to know, as we look in on this healing, that appropriate and sufficient evidence was given to establish that this is the man who was blind, and this sighted man is that very one that Jesus just worked this great miracle. We see the testimony given by the man himself, verse 9. He kept saying, I am the man. Here's his personal testimony. I am the one who was blind, and now I do see. They want more proof, so they want to examine Jesus. Verse 12 tells us he's not there at the moment. They can't talk to him. So they pursue it another way. How are they going to establish that what he says is true? They call his parents. And they call his parents in, and they say, I think they're hoping that they will contradict the man. Oh, you know, that's an imposter. We don't know him. As if Jesus kind of, you know, played the sleight of hand. He took a man and put this mud on his eyes and sent him out off stage, if you will, sent him away. And then the next time he comes back in, they worked it out ahead of time that they'd switch someone who looks very similar and come in and kind of fool them. And it would look like Jesus had healed him, but it was really just sleight of hand. But that's not what they find out. The parents establish the truth. Jesus isn't playing a trick. This isn't just something that is misunderstood. Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. Verse 18. Verse 19. Is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered, we know that this is our son. Yes, we've looked, that's him, for sure. That's our son. And that he was born blind. We were there. It's been our life too, of him walking through this difficult life. That's him. He was blind from the very start. But then they're unwilling to explain it, what they ask. How he now sees, we don't know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself. So now we have three witnesses that have established that this sighted man is the man who was born blind, himself and his parents, that he was the one that was blind, that this was a miracle that brought him into the world of sighted existence. John gives us a commentary of why they're hesitant to explain, to say how he came to see, because they know there's always already been this activity against Jesus, and they would be thrown out of the synagogue and in that sense put apart from the people of God if they confess him as Christ. Already suggesting that people are coming to know that this is a revelation, a display of the work of the Christ. The miracle itself shows us, displays God, displays the work of God, displays who Christ is as he brings sight to this man. The evidence is sufficient for establishing its truth. Now, let's talk for a moment the third thing. What does this reveal about Jesus being the light of the world? That it reveals, and as we see later, it's going to show that he is the one through whom spiritual sight comes, through whom we see the truth of what God is doing in the world, through him and what he does. And we come to experience a reconciliation with God through this very one, in this image of gaining spiritual sight, having been blind to these things and now revealed to us. We see it come about, this opening of the eyes of this man, not only physical, but in this spiritual perception of who Jesus is. And it's interesting to see how it happens, both in the physical healing, and it shows us something about the coming to spiritually understand the sign. Because look at the physical healing. It didn't happen just immediately. It'd be easy enough for the account to read and for Jesus to do this. As Jesus was walking along the road, he saw a man born blind from birth, and he turned to him and he said, "See." And the man began to see. Jesus' miracles, he does it that way many times. Could have easily done that here, but he doesn't. What does he do? He goes through this process of bringing this man into sighted existence, experience. He puts the mud on. He gathers the mud. He moistens it. He puts it on his eye. He sends him. This process happens. He doesn't explain why necessarily this process, but this whole process. He goes to the pool that's called scent. He's sent there. He washes. And it's as he follows the directions of Jesus, this man comes into sight. He comes back seeing. We actually don't see the moment he becomes sighted. It happens off stage, if you will. But it's through the work of Jesus, as he follows that work of Jesus, that instruction of Jesus, that he comes to sight. And the same thing is true. John shows us the same thing begins to happen in his spiritual understanding of who Jesus is, his spiritual ability to see Jesus. It's not as Jesus walks by that he hears Jesus is coming, and he just looked at you, and he says, "Oh, the Messiah, I trust and love him." But it's through a process that as he follows what Jesus reveals, that he comes to see and understand and appertain and believe in him. Look at that. The first time he speaks of, and I think John is careful to record this for us, to see this process happening of coming to spiritual sight. This man wasn't one that Jesus saw some kind of inert faith in him, or already someone who is a good, faithful person, and so he goes, "There's one of my children in trouble, so I'm going to fix him." No, it's that through this process, he's showing us a new birth. The first time the man mentions about Jesus, again, I think it's carefully written, as well as a true account. In verse 11, he simply refers to Jesus as the man called Jesus. They ask him about him. "Well, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes." But then they press him. "Well, but who is he? Who do you think he is if he's done this for you?" And in verse 17, there's a step forward. He's a prophet. This man, yeah, but not just a man. He's maybe someone with a good, important relationship with God. He might speak the word of God. I'm sure he knows he's been teaching. He's a prophet. He's a man who has a special calling. And they keep pressing him, and he says in verse 25, "Well, he's the giver of sight. He's the one who made me see. I was blind, now I see." That came from what he did. So he starts to reason about him, and he comes to conclusions in verse 30 to 33 when he says, He is from God. In verse 33. The very thing Jesus has been teaching about, maybe the man heard the teaching, but likely not, because it seems like he was not in the temple courts during that teaching. And his conclusion, as he works through this, he says, God doesn't listen to sinners. He can't be a sinner. He's a worshiper of God. He does God's will. He is from God. That's who this Jesus is. He's a man who's a prophet, but he is from God. He's more than just that. He's from God. As he draws the conclusions of what he's coming to see. And finally, then, Jesus comes and speaks with the word being spoken to the man now, Jesus reveals it even more clearly. He is the Son of Man. "Who do you believe in the Son of Man?" he says to him. Son of Man is an interesting title. I don't want to take the time to look at all it means. It's used 12 times Jesus uses of himself in the Gospel of John. It has some background in the Old Testament, but it's an interesting development of it. But it's used even more times in the other Gospels. But here it's being used, Jesus uses it as a title of himself. He's done it. Let's just look at what he said so far about it in the Gospel of John, just in what's been said in John. It's referred to the Son of Man. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man in chapter 1 when he's speaking of the connection between heaven and earth being himself. In chapter 3, when he speaks that he is the Son of Man, when he speaks of having descended from heaven and being the source of eternal life, he calls himself the Son of Man in chapter 3. In chapter 6, when he says we have to feed on his flesh, he refers to himself as the Son of Man, referring to the need for faith and trusting in him. In chapter 5, he said he is the Son of Man who has the authority to judge. And that's going to come back again at the end of this, authority to judge. And in chapter 6, Son of Man being the one who will return with that same authority to heaven itself, return from where he came, will return back up into heaven. And in chapter 8, that the Son of Man is saying that he has authority to judge, and that authority comes from the Father himself. So all these things, it's indicating his interaction, his placement, his alignment with God, but also his own person of deity. And he comes to this man and says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Still yet, though, the man isn't clear about what he means. Even at this point, he answers, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus tells him clearly, "You have seen him." I mean, that's poignant, isn't it? Because he just came to sight. He hadn't seen anything before. And now he's looking at Jesus. And he says, "You have seen him. And the one who is speaking to you is him. He is the one who is speaking to you." And suddenly now we see by his reaction to that, that this has brought him, the work of Jesus has revealed to him the work of God in salvation, and that it has come through Jesus and his action and his work. And he says with now wide open spiritual eyes, "I believe." And John tells us, and he worshiped him. You see the movement from this man named Jesus to the one who is the object of his worship, that he calls Lord, in whom he believes. Jesus has shown us about spiritual sight and that it comes from him. But he tells us something else about his light and him being the light of the world. He tells us another thing that we learn in this is that by contrast, that spiritual darkness deepens when you reject him. And we see that by the response of others who refuse the light, who are unwilling to come to the light. Here, often called the Jews, it means the leaders of the people there. It's not a pejorative term, it's descriptive term of those who are leaders of the people of God right here in that moment. And they, who we would anticipate, would see him and believe in him, are the ones who reject him. And that deepens and reveals their own darkness and blindness, their spiritual blindness. Verse 18, they begin with a rejection. "This man is not from God." And they deny his uniqueness by already agreeing that he is not the Christ in verse 22. In verse 24, they haven't learned and they don't benefit from this sign, this public display of this work of God being done by Jesus, and they do not benefit or learn from it. "We know this man is a sinner. Give glory to God." We know he's a sinner. They deliberately refuse then to see who he is, a public display of his power and of God's authority within him and with him, and his work to bring salvation, to bring wholeness and well-being, and they refuse to see it. "As for this man, we do not know where he comes from." Even the man himself is shocked or ridicules them for their unwillingness to acknowledge what they is so clearly evident. And then it ends with their purposeful and active opposition and persecution of this man as they cast him out, saying, in a sense, this man has no part of us and has no connection to God at all. And because of his union to Jesus, he is thrown out. The light has shown the depths of the darkness and the blindness of those who claim to see. Which then brings us to the lesson, finally, the lesson of this sign, that true knowledge of God and of his salvation comes through Jesus. True knowledge of God, the way we see God's work in the world, is as it is revealed in and through Jesus, who is now publicly proclaimed in this sign, and then later by his people, his work is announced to the world. And he tells us the lesson of this is that he is the light of the world, and light and salvation comes in him and through him alone. And the flip side of that lesson is that the gospel now being revealed and made manifest and proclaimed in the sign and now and in the gospel will condemn all those who reject Jesus. He says this in verse 39 to 40. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Are we blind? If you were blind, you would have no guilt, but that you say you see, your guilt remains. It kind of reminds me of what the sun does when you're driving. Have you ever noticed that? If you're driving in the bright sunlight and you're driving down the road and it's behind you, everything is illumined by that sun. You can see the road ahead, you can see the exit clearly, you can drive safely because you see the other traffic. It's all clear and open to your eyes. But have you ever driven maybe at sunset as you're heading west with right into the sun and it's shining brightly right in your face? And what happens? It doesn't help you to see the road in front. It blinds you. It masks everything. You try to put a folder down or put sunglasses on or put your hand up because you can't see because of the brilliance of the sun. You can't see what's ahead and you're in danger. Jesus is saying to reject him, his light is blinding. And to reject him is to face God's judgment, to be under God's judgment, rather than to see. Regardless of what we claim, religion does not connect us to God. Only Jesus can, and only through faith in him. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, says John 3. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The lesson, the sign is, he is the light. It is through what he does. It is looking at him and receiving him through which the work of God and salvation comes to us. Well, two really quick applications. First, persevering faith. This is point two in your outline. Salvation is a sovereign work of God through Christ. This man didn't fix his own eyes. This man couldn't fix his own eyes. Nor can we fix our spiritual condition. It takes the work of Christ, and it is to his glory, not ours, when we know him. One thing I do, I don't know all these things, but we can confess, one thing I know, I was blind, now I see. The light of the world is Jesus. He opens our eyes, and that is his work alone. If we've come to faith, if we've come to see God, it is because he has granted us that new birth, opened our eyes to the truth. And to have open eyes means that we see Jesus and we understand who he is and we receive him. It's not apart from reason, but it's not against reason. The evidence is clear when we look at the evidence that God, that he was died and was buried, and the third day God raised him from the dead, and it's been accounted, the evidence has been given, and now as we trust in him, now we see him for who he is, and we have salvation in his name. He is Messiah. That open spiritual eyes also helps us to persevere in opposition. This man's faith is it's formative when he faces opposition. It brings clarity to him until when Jesus speaks the truth about himself, he receives it and he holds on to it and he will not give it up. No matter what others say, no matter what comes, he knows he was blind and now he sees, and so he perseveres in that truth. In that life of life, I'll walk till traveling days are done. The end of one hymn. And we see that in this man. Opposition comes, and yet he doesn't try to close his eyes again. No, he knows he sees, and he's willing to speak of that. Which brings me to real quickly to the confident witness of point three. Confident witness. That it is God's sovereign plan to bring us to faith, to give us spiritual sight, to see Jesus. It also reminds us, as we see the way he brought him to faith, through the evidence and the testimony and the work happening, the speaking of the word until he finally comes to fullness of spiritual sight. It's telling us a little bit about how God works in the world even today. That we don't give anyone spiritual sight, just like we didn't get spiritual sight ourselves. But he uses us in our witness to bring spiritual sight to others. And it is often through the process of our witness that the Lord brings people from darkness to light. When he tells us to go into the world and make disciples, he's telling us, go and proclaim the gospel and point people to me. And that's the means by which I will bring people to light, to see who I am, to see what I've done and to put their faith in me. It's not our place to give spiritual sight. We can't do that, but Jesus can and does. But it is our place to proclaim him and to speak of him and to point others to him. And that is the way in which he often brings them from darkness into light. Brightness of the Father's glory. Shall your praise unuttered lie? Fly my tongue, such guilty silence. Sing the Lord who came to die. Alleluia, 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 amen. May we be faithful witnesses that the Lord uses to bring many from darkness to light, that what we have come to know, that Jesus is Messiah, our Savior, our refuge, our light, that many others would know him too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your work and sending your Son, Lord Jesus, for coming into the world, the light of the world, and showing us in this sign of healing, this miraculous sign of forming an eye to see, that you are the ones that gives us eyes to see and perceive him and the work that you have done through him and the offer that you are making through the proclamation of the gospel and the offer of the gospel. So give us sight to see, to know that once, though blind, we now see him. We know from where salvation comes, from him alone. To put our faith in him and trust in him. But give us also faithfulness to proclaim him to the world. Use our weak and faltering witness to bring many others from darkness to light, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.